let's just welcome him tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Once more. I see the stars that God his Son, not sparing, yes, thank you, Lord, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Oh, then sings my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Oh, then I shall bow in Let's sing it to him again tonight. Open sea, my soul, my Savior God. Oh, we thank you tonight, Father. How great thou art. Oh, yes, Lord. How mighty to save, he's mighty to heal. Amen. What a mighty God that we serve.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Brother Joel has some keys at the back of the church that if you've lost some keys to a Honda vehicle, he has them. So you might check with him during the service or after service. They were downstairs in the fellowship area and he found those. So if you're missing those, check with him. Also, wanted to thank you for giving today to the offering for India. We're already just with the offering today and what some brothers had given prior to today's offering, already beyond what we had promised. And we've got another offering to take up next Sunday. So praise the Lord. We appreciate you giving. Once we get all that taken up and calculated next Sunday, I'll announce what the totals was on the offering for India. But we certainly appreciate that, and I know they will. And we got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Sister Patty Yard, want to continue to remember her in prayer. And then want to continue to remember those in prayer that that we were praying for this morning. Brother Gabe Bryant with a broken ankle bone. And also want to remember Brother David Eplin. He'll be traveling home on the 21st. So want to remember him for traveling mercies. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Furman, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
God bless you, saints. Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a true privilege to come before your saints, Lord, and to uplift your name, Lord. You are truly great, and we're unworthy for all the things that you give us, Lord, just so many little blessings that huge blessings that we take for granted every day, Lord. We wake up this morning just knowing we have a church building to go to and having a roof here, and comfort, and these places, these brothers over in other areas, they don't have these air-conditioned and heated buildings with comfortable facilities, and we're truly unworthy, Lord. We appreciate what you've given us, Lord. I pray that you bless each one that's here tonight. Bless those that couldn't be here, Lord. Each need and prayer request, Lord, I can't remember them all, but Lord, you're mindful of them. And some of the most serious ones are those ones that are behind those hands, Lord. You know the secrets of every heart. I pray that you come down in a special way and comfort the people that need comforting, Lord. Heal the sick and strengthen those that need blessing from you. I pray that you would just bless the service and every portion of it tonight, and whatever you have for us, Lord, we're looking forward to it. Just help us to be attentive and help us to pull on the gift that you have given, and pray that you would just bless every portion of the service. We commit it into your hands and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Able, I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. Oh, yes, we're pressing on. change is soon at hand. Just a few more days of trouble and you'll be in that land. That same Lord Jesus who kept you by his side, he's gonna send down your theophany in that resurrection. You just keep pressing on. Oh, something down inside the rock keeps us pressing. To stop you, to turn you aside, and he'll say, there's no need for you to go on, no need to try. Oh, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but we just say, Satan, that proves you a liar again. We're gonna keep pressing on. Oh, there's something down inside keeps me pressing.
Something down inside you that keeps you pressing on. Amen. Even sometimes when you don't feel like it, when you'd maybe have given up years ago if it had just been your choice, but something down on the inside Amen. Kept holding on when you couldn't hold on any longer. Hallelujah. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Well, there's a brother that's been sojourning with us the last couple of months and felt led to have him preach for us tonight. And most of you know him by now. And brother had text messaged me from Canada a few days ago, and he said, what do you know about Brother Trevor Eamon? And so I gave him an earful. I said, well, I met him back in 1997 at Alabama Banquet, and we've been really close friends ever since. And we've ministered together, preached together all over the country, Florida, South Carolina, different places that we've traveled together, preached together. We've been to ministers' meetings in Tennessee and South Carolina and North Carolina and Louisiana and all over the country. And so we go back a ways. But I said he's a good brother. And so I was trying to brag on him. But I don't say that just because he's here. He's a good brother. And we certainly appreciate him and his family and his ministry, but we're going to ask him if he'd come tonight and minister for us. But let's just stand together before we do. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus. I think Brother Furman may have been singing it earlier this evening. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Let's sing that together as Brother Trevor comes. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. You're welcome in this place, omnipotent Father of mercy and grace. Oh, thou art welcome in this place, not just this building, but in our hearts, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, thou art well. Amen. Thou art well. Thinking before Brother Nathan said that, I thought, well, if he
calls me up and I sing another verse, I'm going to say, not just this church, but in your heart as well. So. Why don't you, since you're standing, we'll just turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I don't want to take too much time with, I mean, you all know who I am, so I've been sojourning here just a couple of months after all. Oh, okay. Like I was a complete stranger before, my. Amen. So, glory to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 5 through 12. And just, you just hold your place there. I just want to read this scripture. Some of you, I know you all know me, but maybe some of you haven't heard me preach before. There's some that have come into fellowship here since maybe the last time I preached, or don't go back to 1997 with me. That's fine. Yeah. Yep. I don't usually take my coat off. Yeah, actually, about the only other time I've preached with my coat off was the ridiculous sermon that we had at the schoolhouse, and it was 99 degrees. I don't think I've ever sweated that much. But anyway, as I was saying, some of you maybe aren't as acquainted with my ministry, so I just wanted to just express from my heart just what I feel is for my ministry and kind of the scripture that I feel is just what the Lord gave me. And Nathan likes this one because he likes it if I'm Barnabas and he's Paul, but Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So that's just what I want to do. I see the grace of God amongst you and anywhere I go, and it's just on my heart to express to you and to encourage you that with purpose of heart you would cleave to the Lord. So that's what I want to do. That's what I feel God has called me to. So by his grace, that's what I'll do tonight. So 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we're going to read verses 5 through 12 and verse 17. Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethzer, Shoko, Adullam and Gath and Marisha and Ziph and Adoraim and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron. And why am I reading all of these? Well, there's a point, which are in Judah and in Benjamin fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Skip down to verse 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years I walked in the way of David and Solomon. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, come and anoint the word in our hearing, Lord. Make it real to us. Make it alive, Lord. Let your word accomplish that thing that you sent it to do. Lord, quicken it to the hearts of the people and into my heart as well, Father. Lord, we bow before you. We confess that we're unworthy, Lord, but we thank you that you died for us to save us, to bring us back into your presence, Father. Amen. And so it's into that glorious presence that we come, Lord, with worship on our hearts. And we want to tell you, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for revealing us to us this message that we might know who you are and what you want in these last days. Lord, you're calling out a bride, and we just say, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And you may be seated. So in this scripture, it's talking about King Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. And Rehoboam inherits from his father the greatest kingdom that had ever been on the earth to that point. David had fought everyone, and Solomon had made this great kingdom, and to the point where there was so much gold that silver was thought of nothing in Jerusalem. And so it was this great kingdom, and everybody would come and into this kingdom. And so this is the kingdom that Rehoboam inherits. Now, yes, at this point in time, there were 10 tribes that broke off from there, but Jerusalem was still the center of the world, if you will. And all of this trade and all of these things were going on in Jerusalem. And so Rehoboam what he decides to do is while things are going well, he even takes this great kingdom that he's already inherited and he makes it stronger. He realizes there's a time of peace, and he's using this time of peace to make his kingdom stronger. So he's got the greatest kingdom already on earth, and he's decided, you know what? Let's make it stronger. And that would be, you know, something that we would think would be a wise thing to do, is to prepare yourself for coming battles. And so by the help of the Lord, I want to speak for a title: in time of peace, prepare for war. In a time of peace, prepare for war, with a subtitle of "You're not here to eat cookies." Because food usually comes up in my sermons. And you'll realize why I chose that subtitle here in a moment. Brother Branham says, as we look at preparing ourselves, Brother Branham says in the message, putting on the whole armor of God, you know, I believe it was Lincoln that said one time, in time of peace, prepare for war. And that would be a good thing for us to think about. In time, while everything is running smooth, you better get ready, for Satan isn't going to let it run smooth very long. You're in a convention now and everything will pour along just fine, but you're going to leave here in a few days and you're going to meet the enemy. He might not even wait till you get ready to leave. He might attack at any time. So he's wicked and ruthless. He carries on whatever he can say or do, he does it right now. So it's best to be dressed all the time. And we know we want to be dressed with the armor of God. That's the sermon that he's speaking of, is putting on the whole armor of God. He's saying you need to be dressed all the time. As a Christian soldier, there's not a time when, you know, you get to unbuckle the armor and you get to, you know, put down the sword and you get to put down the shield and you get to just kind of rest for a while. Yes, God has already defeated the enemy. Yes, you know, all of these things, the battle is already won, but you still have to go through the motions of fighting. God had already possessed the land for the children of Israel, but they had to take their swords and they had to walk through there and they had to swing their swords. Amen. And so they had to go through this time of preparation. They had to get ready for this war and these things that would come. And the message of deceived church by the world, Brother Branham says, remember, and this should be a very, very familiar quote to all of us, remember, we're not on a picnic, but we're in a battlefield. Many people just think that when they become a Christian, that's all they need to do. That settles it forever, as they are Christian and everything's going to come easy. Don't never get that in your head. For I become a Christian to fight the good fight of faith. I become a Christian to get in the battle lines. Amen. We are Christian soldiers and we got to be trained and brought up and know all the techniques of the enemy to know how to fortify and how to fight the fight. And we can only do that as the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us. We cannot take what some other nation tells us when we go to war, some of their ideas, but we got to take our own ideas the way the Holy Spirit would direct us and what ideas he would give us, because he is the commanding chief of the army of the Christians. Amen. So we realize, you know, we can't just sit around. And continuing on, Brother Branham says, you've got to do it. You've got to fight for every inch of ground that you have. Every man of here that's born again of the Spirit of God knows that you've had to fight for every inch of ground. Right. Toe the mark with Satan. Isn't that right? Friends, this is not a picnic. Right. This is a battleground. See, we never come here to eat cookies and so forth. We're in a battle.
All right.
Friends, we really need to understand this. We aren't here to eat cookies. I mean, I understand that, you know, it's Christmas time. And, you know, as I was preparing for this, I said, hey, Brother Nathan, can we have a cookie exchange in the church basement between services on this day? Because I thought that would just make everyone feel terrible. And I thought, you know, it'll make my sermon so much more memorable if I preach against cookies on the day that we had a cookie exchange. But he didn't think, he's like, no, I know what's coming, so there's no way we're doing that. So, and just, what's funny is We're on the way home, sitting there on the plane, and he's studying and I'm studying. We're both getting sermons ready to go on the plane on the way home from Louisiana, and we had a little mix up on the way there, and so we was like, look, you guys bumped us, we didn't get home, we have to go to Indianapolis now and not Louisville, and you know, how about some first class upgrades? And so they put that through, and we were upgraded into first class. So there we were, two ministers of the gospel sitting there in first class. That's the people who should be sitting in first class, in my opinion. And so, you know, we both have our laptops out. We're comfortable. We're studying the word. And And so I literally have this quote. I have just copied and pasted this quote from the message search into my notes, and the flight attendant comes around and, "Cookie?" So I was just like, wow. Yeah, they were warm, and it was wonderful. And I'm sitting here looking at it. You're not here to eat cookies. That's so nice. But we need to understand that what Brother Branham is telling us is that this is not a picnic. This is not just walking around eating cookies. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get into such a lull in our Christian experience that we get to a place where church is going well and, you know, social is going well and, you know, everything is generally going okay and we're kind of just coasting. And you know, here's the thing. Look, we all know each other really well, all right? And so I don't want anybody to get to the idea that, oh, he's saying that because he knows me or he, you know. No, this is what I feel led in, you know, what God put on my heart to do. So, you know, forgive me. Normally when I'm preaching to people who I don't even know hardly. You people I know really well. But you're just going to have confidence that I'm not just, you know, trying to smack somebody here individually or because I know you or, look, I don't know what's going on in your life to that detail. This is what God put on my heart, okay? So we get to a place where we think, you know, things are going pretty well and we begin to kind of take our foot off the gas just a little bit. And we forget that this is a battle. And in a battle, it's not ever wise that you would take your foot off the gas, that you would, you know, take and, well, let's just give the enemy a little respite and let's just let him relax a little bit. Let's, you know, let him regroup. No, just go and destroy the enemy.
All right.
So you can't, you know, I want to make sure that none of us get complacent in our lives. Because we can't afford that. It's way too late, friends. It is way too late in the kingdom of God that we could ever get complacent. God had put us here on this earth for this time, for this battle to fight. And this is where it all comes together. This is the darkest age of any time. You say, well, then what about the dark ages? It's darker now than it ever was then.
Amen.
Brother Branham says you couldn't even see the moon in that seventh stage. Because it was just all too black. It was so black, he couldn't see beyond it. And so here we are living. God called you to this age, the worst age ever. And he called his best, and he put his best in this age.
Amen.
And friends, we need to act like that. We need to make sure we toe the mark with Satan. We need to make sure we step up and say, God, if you called me, I'm going to do my part.
Amen.
Because that's who I am. Oh, we can talk about how great it is to be the bride. Amen. We are the bride. But there's a reason that God has called you. It's because he knew that when he called you, you'd say, yes, Lord, I will come.
Amen.
I like to, as Brother Nathan was preaching a little bit this morning, you know, he was talking about sometimes, you know, we're like, well, yeah, that's, amen. God bless you, brother. You go. But sometimes God is calling you. And friends, God is calling you. He's calling every one of you. You live in this special area where special things go on all the time. And we think, oh, man, and it's always such a battle sometimes just to know how to react or how to respond to something. But God called you to this place. God called you to this time. Rise to the occasion, friends. Rise to the occasion. Don't slack. Don't sit. But say, God, I want to be everything that you've called me to be in this age. Oh, because that's what's worth it, friends. What else can you say in your life is worth that? My job, I don't care. I go to work to make money to feed my family so that I can preach the gospel. That's all it, you know. I'm glad that God gave me a job. At least I enjoyed it to some degree. But it's just a job. I'm not finding my fulfillment in my job. Sisters, you better not be finding, you know, I'm glad, I hope that you love being a mother. That's a wonderful calling. It's the highest calling. But if you find fulfillment in being a great mother and not in anything else, well, that's not a good thing. You can't even let your children be idols before God. Amen? Jesus said whoever wouldn't leave father or mother, lands, children, for my sake, he's not even worthy. But God called you because you're worthy. So you would leave those things. Not that any of us want tests, not that any of us want trials, not that any of us want, you know, to ever have to make those kinds of choices. And God forbid, it's hard enough as it is. But in your heart, it better be, God, I'm serving you with everything I've got.
Amen.
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 Glory to God. You know, sometimes the shepherds, they have their little stick, and when the sheep get a little too close to the edge, you know, it's like, bam, get over there. Get over there. Come on, sheep. In the middle. So if you're getting a little close to that edge, well, it's just the loving shepherd staff trying to get you kind of closer there. Brother Branham says in the message, the expectations, we realize we're fighting a strong enemy, and our warfares are not carnal, but is strong, bringing down the strongholds of the enemy. That's who God has called you to be, someone who can bring down the strongholds of the enemy. You know, God, or Brother Branham says in the message, spoken word is the original seed. Now, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Do you believe that? Now, I can't explain all of this. I'm just going to go through it quickly now and hit the high places. But Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You all believe that? That's why he, what was he? God's word, which destroys the works of the hybrid, the devil. Is that right? He was done to do that. He was born to be that, to destroy the works of the devil. Now his body is to do the same.
Amen.
You were born to destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
As the body of Jesus Christ, you were born to destroy the works of the devil. You are here today to destroy the works of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. That's what I want to be. Someone who's destroying. I don't want to be pushed down by the devil. He pushes me down way too much. No, I want to be the one destroying his works. And I don't care what it is. You put it in front of me, I'm going to batter it down. Amen? That's the attitude that I want to have. He says, because the body is the head and the body is together. If Christ is the head, was the word, his body has to be the same thing as his head was. A church of the word, born of the word, virgin born from the word. Not a denomination now, virgin born from the word. The scripture in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you stay with me as I just build a little platform here. But we're more than conquerors. We're bringing down strongholds of the enemy. And we're here to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen? That's who we are. That was, Brother Branham says, in thy house. That was immediately, he was talking about sending them out two by two. And they had come back and they were rejoicing that they had cast out devils and the devils were subject to them. And he says, of that situation, he says, see, the power of that church moving forward had just upset the whole kingdom of Satan. You see, and he saw him as he dropped from his places. He's talking about Lucifer, because God had again give power to his church. And he beheld him falling like lightning from heaven. He was cast plumb out of the holy places and everything by the power of that church, of them having power. Jesus said, I give you power over unclean spirits. See, and they really upset the kingdom of Satan. What could we do with it today? Praise the Lord. So, friends, we're not here to just, you know, come to church and be message believers and eat our cookies or our crumb top donuts, the mini ones, you know, or, you know, our bagels or our bread, or, you know, that those things are great and saving my family just a ton in grocery bill, and I praise God for it. But I'm not, you know, I'm not coming here for the crumbly top donuts. I'm not here for the cookies. I'm here because I want God to be able to use me for his purposes. Wherever he calls me, that's where I want to be. And say, God, use me. Use me, God. How can you use me? Lord, whatever it is, however that would manifest in your life. But you are part of a body that destroys the works of the enemy. You're a part of a body that's more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And you're part of a body that's going to upset the works of Satan. Amen? So we, you know, God has given us this power. And you think of all the revelation that we have today, more than any other age. And we say, what are we doing with it? How many of us are really, really getting into it?
Right.
Amen. Amen? This is that encouraging you to, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord.
Right.
Amen. Church Age Book, Chapter 3. But thank God, in the last age, there will be a group rise up, the true bride of the last day, and she will listen to the Spirit. In that day of gross darkness, the light will return by the pure word. Amen. Thank God that we have that. And we will return to the power of Pentecost to welcome back the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 10, he said, this age started just after the turn of the 20th century, as it was to be the age in which the true church would return to being the bride she was at Pentecost. We know that there must of necessity be a return of dynamic power.
Amen.
This is who you are. This is the battle that you are and what God has put in your life to fight that battle. And if you, for a moment, think, well, it's, you know, Brother Trevor, God, that's nice. You're really excited. And you're a minister. You're supposed to do those kinds of things. And really? I hope nobody was thinking that.
Come on.
Because I'm just in this with you. I'm just your brother. I'm just your brother. But this is the most important. This is why you were here. You know, we're having a, I was thinking just on the way, coming over here, we're having the watch night service, you know, and I think we saw some sign about some party on New Year's Eve just the other night. And they're like, nope, we're going to be in church. And, you know, part of me was just like, yeah, that's right. Glory to God. We're not going to be like those heathens. We're going to be in church. My goodness, those, you know, the wrath of God will fall on all of those people. Not us, because we'll be in church. Because we're holy. Anybody else ever think that way? And I had to, you know, God forgive me, it's not like that. Really, it's not. Really, what I'm so thankful is that I know that I will be going and doing the entire purpose that I was created for. The thing that, the reason that I exist, even exist whatsoever, is to worship God. Right. And so the fact that, look, there's this holiday, we have this time, we're going to come together. Why? Because it's the saints of God coming together because they realize one thing, that there's a God in heaven and he's worthy of our praise. Yeah. And so we're just going to come together on that night while everybody else is out partying, doing whatever, using that gift that God has given them to do whatever they want to do. But we're going to come here on that night and just say, God, we love you. And we want to worship you, God. We want to draw closer to you, God, because that's who we are. And we're fulfilling the purpose that God put us here on this earth for.
Amen.
And if you're walking away in any way from that purpose, you're throwing away a very precious thing.
Amen.
Amen. I believe God wants somebody, he wants a lot of people to get closer to him tonight.
Amen.
Amen. To realize it's not about the cookies and the crumbly top donuts, but it's about that you were created to worship him.
Amen.
You were put on this earth to manifest Christ in this day and to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen?
Uh-huh.
Luke chapter 22, feel free to turn there if you'd like. I just want to take a slight pivot here now in how we're talking and what we're bringing together here. And we'll weave in maybe a little bit of this morning's sermon about David. I looked at my wife when Nathan started talking about David and I said, really? He has the whole Bible he can preach out of. But thankfully he took it a little bit different than where maybe I was going to touch on David a little bit. So we'll just weave those two things together. And I think Sister Stephanie said, you know, we were talking about David in Sunday school. And so it's wonderful when God just puts those things together. You know, these things don't just happen. You know, I've seen so many coincidences happen in the Church of the Living God that I just really don't believe in coincidences anymore.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 22, and if you have your Bibles, to turn there. I had slides, and then I forgot the iPad at home. So you have to use your Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 22. Amen, brother. It's good to bring your Bible to church. Have your sword. Have your sword. He said unto them, yeah, we can stop there for a moment. Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. This is your sword.
Amen.
And, you know, as you look at battle, that men got used to a particular sword. And if they had to take somebody else's weapon, it just wasn't quite as effective. You see, there became a connection between a warrior and his sword, or a warrior and whatever weapon he had. He got used to using it. And I'm afraid that we get away from that in our day. Because, you know, and I do the same thing, you know. I mean, 20 minutes to work is a great time to listen to the Bible being read to me. And that's nice, but It's not the same as sitting there and reading it. And I get it, we're just in a different age, but you have got to have a sword.
Amen.
And I would recommend that as you listen to tapes, because praise God we listen to tapes, that if Brother Branham makes a comment about something, why don't you, we have Thompson Chain, we have Schofield, and they have great notes and things that we can utilize, but Brother Branham gives us a whole bunch of things. So if you're not against writing in your Bible, I know some people have things about that, but man, write down what he says. Like, I understand almost the whole book of Revelation because I keep, anytime Brother Branham says, that's this, I just write that down. And I've got, the Message Concordance Bible in the book of Revelations at least. And there's a familiarity that I now have with this sword. There's one thing in my life that I would just be distraught if I ever lost, and that's this right here. Can I replace it? No. No, I can't actually. There's 30 years right here almost. And that would be so hard to replace because it's my sword. I know I am not Brother Nathan. I don't just go, oh yeah, that's, it's Luke chapter 22, verse 35. I mean, everybody knows that. No, most of us don't. But what I do know is that it's underlined in black. It's on the right side in the second column, and it's underlined in black. And I'll find it here in just a second. Because I have a familiarity with my sword. And as Christian soldiers, you should be getting to a place where you have familiarity with your weapon. You have familiarity with the message of the hour. Friends, that as we get into this, that does not come because you think you're super Christian and you can cast out demons. That does not, the only way that that comes is by having those moments and having that time with that Bible. Because you are on a battleground. Because you are not here to eat cookies. But you are here to manifest Christ. And the only way you'll manifest Christ is when his word is in you.
Amen.
And that is a daily thing. Not just Wednesdays and Sundays. Amen. Luke chapter 22 verse 35 through 38. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his script, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished unto me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said unto them, it is enough. And see, before this time too, they're at the Last Supper and they're talking about which of us is going to be the greatest. And which of us is going to be that traitor? And they were trying to figure out, the rankings in this battle. Which of us is going to be general? Who's going to be the captain? Who's going to be the colonel? And who's going to be that guy that we're all going to go and kill because, he's the traitor. And, so we're going to death by firing squad or something like that for that guy. And they're trying to figure this battle out and how this battle is going to be won. And then Jesus comes to them and says, basically, guys, I'm leaving. And you actually might want a sword at this point in time. Because all of these things are going to come to pass. And it's going to be a difficult time for you. Are you ready? Are you ready for this difficult time? Maybe you're going to want to buy a sword. And they say, Lord, here's two swords. He says, yeah. And Jesus knows. He knows what's about to come. He knows there's a whole troop of guys coming with swords and staves. And they're like, here's two swords. Well, that's enough. Yeah, that's enough for this whole band of men. Us 12 plus me, two swords, we got this. No problem. Two swords will be fine. And we kind of get to be in the same way the disciples can be. Maybe sometimes we go to, meetings or conventions, or, Brother Jack comes and he brings half of his church. And so we got, a church and a half full of people and it's vibrant and it's great. And everybody is excited about God. And a sister just got healed from cancer. And we are ready to take it to the enemy at that point in time. Like we are enthused, we're engaged, and we're ready to go. Bring on the enemy. I got two swords, guys. Let's go. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. And we get into this, poetic, romantic enthusiasm. And we're warriors. We are poet warriors and we are ready to take it to the devil. And let one of them just cross here and it's, I see one. Rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You're gone. Bye. You know, and we're ready actually to just go and attack. Because we get so enthused and we get so excited. And here's Peter. And Lord, here's two swords. And we're ready to go. And we've got the brothers. And with you as our head, man, we're ready to just take everything down. But that's not what happened, is it? No, instead, Peter, what he did is, well, he went off and, Lord, should we use the sword? And he doesn't wait for an answer. He just chops off an ear. Lord, we've got two swords. We're ready to go, God. Yes. And many times we get that way in this battle and we say, I'm not here to eat cookies. I'm ready to just take my sword and go. And somebody's ear gets chopped off. And then Jesus comes by and says, I'm going to heal that. I'm like, no, that's not what I was talking about. That's not what I was talking about. And the thing that they take their sword and they say, yeah, I'm ready. See, what many times we hear preaching like this and we decide, yeah, and everything I've said so far has been true. Yes, you're in a battle and you've got to be prepared. But many times we misdirect that battle and the only thing that happens is somebody gets an ear chopped off. And we've got to be a little bit more of savvy warriors than that. We've got to be saying, God, where should I be? What is my calling? What is my place? Where do I line up in formation? And how would you like to use me? Or God, you know, I'm just going to do what you want me to do. You lead me, Lord. You direct me. God, I'm not being lazy. I'm not being a coward. I'm not trying to get out of anything. But God, here I am. You just show me, where should I be in this battle? And friends, I think if we're there, we have a lot more success in this battle than saying, hi, bless God, I was put here to destroy the works of the enemy and I'm going to go do it. Well, you were here to destroy the works of the enemy, but have a care on how that happens. Amen. Amen. Many times, you know, the first sight of trouble, we're like, come on, brothers, let's take our swords, let's go. And this is just a little example that I came across that I thought was rather interesting. And I don't feel that we're anywhere. This is one of those like, yes, this is a straw man on the very extreme side of things. I grant that right now. But it's very interesting. And just so that we can ponder what we're talking about for a moment, I want to read just a little bit of an article that I read a few weeks back about this College of Prophets that they have in California. And it's in Redding, California, and these students that it's called Bethel College, and they call the students Bethel Bots, and it says they're everywhere. For school assignments, students hang out in the parking lots and grocery store aisles, asking strangers who use wheelchairs or crutches if they can pray for them to heal. On Thursday nights, the budding prophets gather to listen for God's voice, then set off on treasure hunts to prophesy for people who match the description God has given them. Whole crews of students scouring the local megastore for a man in a yellow shirt one night, a woman with three children and a purple backpack the next. After Friday night church services, they flood the local pizza place with frenzied devotions they called fire tunnels, and they film themselves trying to raise the dead and post the footage on YouTube. It continues talking about one man, his name was Chris, and they said he was a good prophet, his teachers told him. And this is what happened to this guy who was told he was a good prophet. And while he was studying at Bethel, he once had a vision from the Song of Deborah, whatever that is, as he prayed over a woman whose name he did not know. As he told her this, she cried out in surprise, her name was Deborah. He says, what I see now is these are random thoughts. 99 times out of 100, your prophecies are horrible misses, but you don't remember them being a terrible flop. You remember the one time it worked. And here's a case of people who have got so Pentecostal that they Pentecostal their Pentecostal or something. And they are just so far out there that what they're trying, they know who they should be. They know what the reality ought to be. But they in themselves are going and trying to defeat the enemy. And what they're doing is making it a complete and utter joke. When the real, God, as Brother Branham says, the skies are full of the heavenlies. Right. We have the real. There is no reason. God is an almighty God. The God that we serve, the God that we're here to worship, he is an almighty God. And all we need to do is get out of his way and let him use us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. We'll come back around here on the story of Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself," and as we said, how many cities that he strengthened? We listed, you know, a dozen cities at least that he built walls around, and he put swords and shields and all kinds of stuff and strengthened the already strongest kingdom in the world. He established the kingdom and strengthened himself. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. It came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, Sukims, and Ethiopians. He took the fenced cities, those are the ones that we read, which pertained to Judah, and came to Jerusalem. He did all of this strengthening. He had this time of peace, and he did all of this preparation, all of these, you know, everything that he could do to strengthen the kingdom. But because of one thing, in 2 years, he lost all of that.
Right.
The strongest kingdom on earth. And he lost it all in 2 years because he forsook the law of the Lord. He forsook the law of the Lord. And all of it was gone. All of our kingdom building, all of our strengthening, all of everything that we may try to do, if we forsake God, his word, it will all come crumbling down. Amen? What good did the preparation do? What good were the thick walls? What good is your preparation if it comes to a place where you believe that you are God's army, which you are, and you try to take your sword and you try to go defeat the enemy? Don't forsake the word of God. Don't forsake the law of God. Let that be your focus. Amen? So, you know, we really should be a whole lot more like King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, rather than Rehoboam, King Hezekiah, really his kingdom wasn't all that strong. And here the Assyrians come to take over King Hezekiah and all of the cities and Jerusalem and everything. And he sends his Rabshakeh and he starts talking and trying to tell everybody it's no good. You're going to be taken and we've taken everybody else and you're next and you might as well give up now. And Hezekiah takes the letters that king wrote and he goes up to the top of the house and he spreads them out before God. And he just goes down to prayer. And he prays one prayer. And he says, "God, do you hear what this man is saying about you? Do you hear how he's comparing you to these other gods? Do you hear this, God? God, we're in a tough spot. There's no way we can defeat this without you, God. Oh, God, you come. You help us, Father." And the next day, 185,000 men, 185,000 men. This is more people than, this is two Papa John's stadiums full of people.
All right.
Are dead the next morning because Hezekiah prayed one prayer. Because Hezekiah would not leave the Lord God. You know, I bet Rehoboam wished if he could have seen that, he would have said, "God, I'm sorry. I take it all back. I don't need bricks, but God, I need you."
Amen.
Friends, we don't need swords, but God, we need you. Amen? That's what we need. Now, you know, Peter, instead of the two swords, probably what he should have had was Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, chapter 5, he says, "Jesus never did stress the importance of the works as he did the word. He knew that if the people got the word, the works would follow. That is Bible." In chapter 9, he says, "Now we can see again why the devil hates the books of Genesis and Revelation. He hates the truth. He knows the truth will prevail. He knows what his end will be and how he fights that. But we are on the winning side." Amen. We are on the amen side. That's who we are. Not because of anything but his word. When you are on the side of the word, you are undefeatable. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell will not prevail over us, but we will prevail over them. It's revelation. It's what this church is built upon. How do we get more revelation? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word of God.
Amen.
What makes you a good soldier? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word of God.
Amen.
Your daily time, your prayer, the times that you get into the word, the times that you read your Bible, the times that you take it upon yourself that I'm going to listen to a tape. These times, they're more precious than gold. These are the times that strengthen you and prepare you for the battle. I may be going to skip that little story. I want to talk about David for just a moment. As we talked about David this morning, and Brother Nathan said, you know, God was training David. And he was. God was training David. He sent a lion, and he took out the lion. He sent the bear, he took out the bear. He's preparing him. He's getting him ready. He's getting him, you know, to know that, look, I'm with you, and when you know what, and you're going to be king one day, and, you know, so go fight a giant, because you're going to be king one day, so he's not going to kill you. And, you know, guess what? You know how to use this thing, and you know that I'm with you, so, I mean, bear, lion, giant, kind of about the same thing, really. I mean, when, you know, in God's eyes, you know, bear, lion, giant.
Right. Amen.
So if God is with David, David knows, I don't need to worry. I can just take my stone and my sling, and I can just go, and I can fight, and this will all be over. But I want to ask you, what do you think David's, you know, military regimen was every day? Do you think he, you know, he woke up in the morning and he did 20 push-ups and, you know, 30 sit-ups and ran 3 miles every day to keep, you know, his conditioning up, and, you know, I might have to fight a giant one day. You know, I'm a soldier in God's army, you know, and even though I'm good looking and I'm small, but, you know, that means I've just got to, you know, strengthen myself all that much more, and I've got to be really ready. No, I don't think we have any scripture about David did 20 push-ups in the morning. But what do we have scripture telling us that David was like as a shepherd? He's writing songs to God. He's meditating. God, thy law do I love. Lord, help me meditate on your word day and night. Day and night. You know, if you're going to meditate on the word at nighttime too, while you're sleeping, it's really got to be in you. That means at the daytime, you're really getting into the word of God. And he talks about thy law do I love, and rivers of water run down my eyes because of, you know, the people that I see and the people that are transgressing your laws. It's because David was considering the works of others, and he was so close to God that he knew what that did to God. I said he knew what that did to God. That should be our concern for sinners, which should be because God died for them. God deserves those sinners. God deserves you. Whether you like it or not, God deserves your love because he put you here and he took everything so that you could just sit there and love him. He took every responsibility off of you. He justified you so that you don't have to look at sins anymore. You don't even have to worry about those things. He takes care of all of it so that you can just serve him, love him, worship him. So that you can just say, God, your law is amazing. God, look at these sinners. God, help them, change them, God. You're worthy of all of them, Lord. And rivers of water run down your eyes. I tell you, that's a depth of the Spirit that many of us never get into. And that's why I'm standing here, is don't stop, church. Don't stop. Don't say, well, things are going pretty good for me and my family. Things are going pretty good at church. And we have crumbly top donuts downstairs. So praise God. Do not stop, church.
Amen.
There is a deeper and a higher calling that you can get into. And there's a deep depth of the Spirit that you can get into that many of us don't really, you know, I'll confess, I don't do this enough myself. There's a depth that we can get into, and we need to get into his presence. And this is a very familiar quote, and every single one of us should just be able to quote this and have this memorized, and I don't, because I'm going to read it right here, but if I would have put it up on the screen, the whole thing would have been highlighted and underlined and all of that. Brother Branham says in the Message, Revelations chapter 4, verse 3, all right, here was voices. How we need in Jeffersonville thousands of lived voices. The thunder of God, thundering out in sweetness and holiness, purity, undefiled lives, walking around in the earth today without a blemish. Real Christians, that's the thunder against the enemy. The devil don't care how loud you can holler. The devil don't care how much you jump, how much you can do this or shout. What hurts the devil is to see that sanctified, holy life consecrated to God. Say anything to him. Call him anything. Just as sweet as it can be and move right on. Oh my, that throws him away. That's the thunder that shakes the devil. Brother Trevor, I got to learn how to cast out demons. No, live your life in sweetness, in humility, in purity. The only way you're going to do that is to live close to God in this dark age. Amen? That's the thunder that God, that shakes the devil, he says. He says it hurts the devil to see that sanctified holy life consecrated to God. Just like he says, well, if he could preach like Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or somebody, be a great influential speaker. Oh, no. Sometimes the devil just laughs at that. He don't pay no more attention to that than nothing. You got all the theology you wanted to and all the seminary training, and the devil just sit back and laugh at it. But when he sees that life, amen, our spiritual push-ups that we do, Satan just laughs. But when we just go and say, God, I don't even want to think about the devil. I just want to come and dwell with you. And I just want you to change my life and make me sweet and make me pure and make me humble. God, change me. You know, our battle is just to stay behind the word, to just stay in God. And the problem is we should just have a relationship with God. The problem is that too many of us have a relationship with God and we have a relationship with the devil. And we have a really rocky relationship with the devil too. Like, you could almost feel sorry for the devil for how much abuse we put him through. Because many of us have, we're just terrible. We're like, oh, devil, you and I, you know, late at night, it's just us. And then, you know, the next day we're like, I rebuke you, devil. You are just a lying jerk. And, you know, the devil, he's just like, I don't know what to think. I mean, he loves me one day, and then he doesn't like me the next. And, you know, he's texting me one day, and he's saying, oh, devil, you know. And I get to, you know, the devil says, I get to feeling like this guy likes me. And then the next day, he's trying to, you know, he's going to church saying, you know, you got to rebuke the devil. And, you know, and you see, the problem is that most of us, we have a relationship with God, and we have this really rocky, crazy relationship with the devil. And you shouldn't have any relationship with the devil. I can remember the last time I rebuked what the devil was trying to do in my life. And it was many, many years ago. To be honest, for the most part, and I'm not saying we don't ever need to rebuke the devil. We don't ever need to cast out demons or anything like that. But we give him far too much credit. You take the stick and you start poking the rattlesnake. Yeah, rattlesnake. Ha, take that rattlesnake. We know what happens. You get bit by the rattlesnake. You should have never entered into a relationship with that rattlesnake. You should have just walked away from the rattlesnake. And so we get into this relationship with the devil where we're like, I rebuke you. And oh, come on, maybe tomorrow. And it's back and forth and back and forth. And what we need to do is just turn from him and just come to God and just look at God and spend time with God. And you say, but Brother Trevor, it's just not that easy. No, I get it. It's not. We, you know, flesh. Right. We're flesh. Uh-huh. And we never, you know, we never trust our flesh. We know that our flesh is going to fail. But we also begin to realize that if we're not here to eat cookies and crumbly top donuts, that there's times when we need to get to an altar. Where we, not even just an altar, because you know what? That's just too easy sometimes. You need to make an altar beside your bed. And you need to be down there kneeling and coming to God and saying, God, this is something that's happening to me, and I have got to get away from this, God. God, I don't even want to think about that devil. I don't want that devil to have any hold over me. God, I want to just dive so far into you that he has no hold, because, you know, guess what? You are so beautiful and wonderful, and I look over there, and I go, ew. And that's how God should be to our life. We should be so enamored with him. We should be in such a love and relationship with him that if we look at the devil and he's like, you want a relationship with me too? We're like, what are you thinking? Right. I'm not even going to respond. I'm just going to delete that text message. I'm not even going to say go away. And if we came to God in that kind of a way and said, God, if you deliver me tonight, and if you don't deliver me tonight, I'll be back here tomorrow. Why? Because I love you, God.
Amen.
And because I see what you want from me. And God, there's only one way I'm going to overcome. There's only one way I'm going to shake the devil. And that's just to be in you. So that Brother Branham said his gift was that he could get out of the way and that God could use him. And far too many of us are like, I'm a Christian now. We get up off our knees and we're like, I'm super Christian. Oh, just bring me somebody. You know. And we've been in, Nathan and I have been in prayer lines, and ministers do this, and I'm not totally knocking it, but, you know, we've got to understand that Brother Branham says God heals to fulfill his word. Not even to prove his word. God promised us healing, so God just heals to fulfill his word. He already promised us he's going to heal us just because he makes good on his word. So we get inspired and we get all into it sometimes, and especially you get a line of about 100 ministers and the music's loud, and you know, and we're just like, oh God, you know, and we are just, you know, you're just really into it. But is that any more powerful than God? In the name of Jesus, by your word, heal this man. Heal this woman. No, it's no more powerful. Because faith isn't our emotion. It isn't our workup. It isn't anything else. It's just raw faith that comes from deep down. And it's because you've had an experience with God and you know him really well. And you got that sword. And David was sitting there and he's spending time in that wilderness and he's just getting to know God. And when a lion comes up, he's like, oh my, there's a lion. Okay. Oh, God, thank you so much. You really helped me there, God. That, you know, any other shepherd, even though we heard this morning that those other shepherds didn't ever have those bears or lions, but, you know, David would have said, man, any other shepherd, I'm not sure if they didn't have you, how they would have come out of that. And then a lion comes out, and he's like, oh, my. Oh, I have to stop praying and go take care of this lion. And takes care of the lion. David wasn't preparing. He wasn't sitting there, you know, having a routine that, you know, this is how guys, you know, fight lions and fight bears and fight giants. No, he's just spending time with God.
Amen.
David's preparation for battle was spend time with God.
Amen.
Spend deep, quality, wonderful time with God.
Amen.
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 I've got a little note in here. You can't rebuke the devil you allowed into your life.
Right.
Doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
You take care of the sin. You take care of whatever allowed him in your life. You know, I'm constantly reminded of Brother Branham says, Brother Billy, tells it, you know, he said, Daddy, I want you to pray for me. And he said, Brother Branham said, you did the sinning, you're going to do the praying.
Uh-huh.
And we're here to help. We're here to love you and do anything we can. But it's a relationship between you and God.
Amen.
It's you and God. And that's wonderful. Amen. So, problem is, and I want to just... A little story. Some of you have heard it. And how am I doing on time? Because I don't have anything to tell me how I'm doing. Am I right? Okay, I'm going to tell a little story. Many of you maybe, it's a story I wrote many years ago. And maybe some of you have read it and heard it before. But maybe some of you young people will enjoy this story. Even like young people should enjoy this story. And the reason I want to read this story is because too often this is how we fight. And this is what we do. And there's a little twist at the end, of course. So I want to just tell you the story of the three little pigs. Is that okay this evening? It's a metaphor. Pig one built his house with straw. He wasn't quite as willing to work hard. After all, why should he? He chose rather to bask in the love and grace of the Lord. His house was strong because he trusted that God had made it so. So he put up as little effort as was necessary. Unless the Lord build the house, said he, they labor in vain that build it. Pig one looked over at the other pigs and scoffed how hard they worked. Didn't they realize they were free in Christ, trying to do it all on their own? Oh, how it was too bad they didn't trust God and have faith. They were going to burn out with all their works one day, and their houses that they worked so hard on would surely crumble. And thus Pig one felt his house was secure. He was satisfied with his faith, and he could recognize the errors of the ways of others. Pig two built his house with sticks. He trusted in the Lord. He felt that he was much holier than pig one, of course. He spent more time doing what he felt was right. Pig one took his freedom too far. A little holiness goes a long way. No, he would never be so borderline as Pig 1. Of course, he was not quite as legalistic as Pig 3. That stuffed shirt walked around with his holy nose in the air all the time. He worked just as hard as Pig 3, but he felt he was wiser about the materials he chose to work with. Pig 3 lacked discernment. After all, the building guide said wood was just fine. It mentions bricks too, but who did that pig think he was to presume he understood more than he? No, Pig 1's house would surely blow away at the first trial to come. Pig 3's house? Pig 3 was bound to make a mistake some way, and surely there was going to be a mistake. No pig is perfect after all. Pig 3 built his house out of bricks. He was working for the Lord. His house took so much longer to build than the first two pigs, but he felt he had a more sure foundation. He took pride that he had labored and toiled for the kingdom. He knew that he had built a solid house out of solid material that the building guide had recommended. He pitied Pig 1 and Pig 2. My, how Pig 2 tried. Really, he tried, but he just seemed to be lacking, not quite as willing or strong enough to truly go the distance as he had. And to think of his revelation, my, the wood is for the nominal believers. How could he not see that true believers used bricks? And my, Pig 1, poor Pig 1, did he even read the building guide? I mean, all it seemed like he did was flittered around and never actually served Christ. To construct a house so minimally dressed, to spend so little time on something so important, seemed so foolish. And thus, Pig 3 felt his house was secure. He was satisfied with his faith and his works, and he could recognize the errors of the ways of others. Is anybody identifying themselves anywhere yet? Hope not, maybe. I don't know. And so it was the pigs served the Lord and built their houses in various ways. Oh, they were kind enough to one another. Occasionally, one might slip to the other about how they were building wrong. That was never taken well. How could one pig presume to think their house was better than the other? Were they not all pigs? Did they not all consult the building guide? Those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights and hearing the Pharisees and Samaritans series, you know, this is what we're talking about right here. These kinds of attitudes. Until it happened one day that a big bad wolf who had been prowling through the area and seeking to devour whatever he could came upon the houses of the pigs. The pigs were wary of the wolf but knew they were safe in their houses. The big bad wolf approached the house of the first pig. Little pig, little pig, let me in. No, I know you, Mr. Wolf. I rebuke you. And the wolf blew down the house and ate the first pig. Not being satisfied with eating one pig, the big bad wolf approached the house of the second pig. Little pig, let me in. No, I know you, Mr. Wolf. I rebuke you. And the big bad wolf knocked down the house and ate the second pig. Not being satisfied with two pigs for lunch, the big bad wolf approached the house of the third pig. Little pig, let me in. No, I know you, Mr. Wolf. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. And the wolf kicked open the door of the third pig and ate him. Now, what can be learned from this little story? Pigs will be pigs and compare themselves to others. They will believe they are holy because they are better or different than the other pigs, yet they are still pigs. Had they been lambs, they would have had a shepherd around to kill the wolf at first sight. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you were created. You are put here to destroy the works of the enemy. There's a way to destroy the works of the enemy, and it is not your own strength. It is not your works and what you do for Christ, but it is those times where you just get down there and you take a pig nature and you say, no, I'm going to be born again and I'm going to become a lamb. And then as a lamb, you're going to listen to the shepherd. You're going to listen to the chief shepherd. You're going to listen to another shepherd. You're going to do as God directs you. And more than that, you're just going to have a relationship with the shepherd. And that is how you're going to defeat the enemy. It's because you're a voice in this age. You're a voice in Jeffersonville. Thousands of lived voices thundering out in sweetness and humility because you know Christ. And because you recognize this is a battle, and it's not cookies and crumbly top donuts, but it's a time where I need to come and fulfill my place and take my part in the scripture. Yes. as the bride of Jesus Christ who makes herself ready. And so if we sit around complacent, we totally miss and aren't doing what God wants us to do. What God has planned for you to do. Now, many of us, I think sometimes, we come out of the world, you know, and we overcome things in our lives. We overcome, you know, all of just the fleshly sins and the fleshly lusts and the pride of life. All of these things that we think of, you know, these are the bad things. And we generally live a life above reproach. Yes, we have flesh and we fall sometimes, but generally we live a life above reproach and we spend all this time on our knees and we battled and we battled and we conquered and we fought with the devil, and by God's grace we finally won, and here we are kind of on top of the mountain and we're like, yes, praise God, by his grace, I'm living a life above reproach and I'm clean and I finally, maybe I even feel like a Christian finally. And guess what happens? The same thing that happened to Napoleon. You see, many of us just enjoy that fight. We enjoy that conquering. We enjoy coming out of that. As in Napoleon, you know, he conquered and he conquered and he conquered and he conquered and everything got conquered. And then what happened? Well, I conquered everything. And so he died a drunkard. Because many of us, we love that valiant feeling. We love that feeling of nobility. And this is what I'm talking about, is many of us want to be the Christian soldiers that's noble and valiant and courageous and strikes down the devil and cuts off his ear. But we're here to destroy the works of the devil, not just cut off his ear. And so if you're feeling like you're in that time and I've conquered everything and here I am and I'm a mature Christian now, keep going. Keep drawing deep into God. Do not stop. We are too close to the end, and that devil is too crafty, and he will try to throw a trip up in there. And the way that we will overcome and conquer him is by getting into the Word of God. As an individual, amen. It's your time. It's your responsibility. You are the soldier. This church together can do great things with great soldiers in the midst, and you are the ones that have to train. Oh, we'll try to train each other and be together here, but it's your time. It's literally the time. I'm not saying your time as in it's your time to rise, but I'm saying your daily time. 8 to 5, 5 to 10, wherever it is, you have got to find that time to really find your relationship with Christ as an individual, young people particularly. Some of you young men, We have really some older, you know, 15 and up young men, and it's wonderful to see you guys growing and strengthening in God. And it's time where you are becoming your own men. Sisters, you are becoming your own women. And there's going to come a time where it's got to be for you. It's got to be for you. And every single one of us, it's got to be for you. Not just because you're a part of a great group, but because, you know, if you put me on a desert island and I still have a walk with Christ. Amen? Amen. So I want to try to bring this to a close. Brother Branham says, in my name they shall cast out devils. Taking up a devil and casting him away, the blessings that he promised the church. And because the church has turned from the prayer meetings, from sincerity, and made the religion of Christ a tradition, and has took all the strength out of it, glamour come into our churches, and she stands just about defeated. Never let the glamorous or the exciting, or as we heard that quote the other day in church, you know, that we have to be entertained by the Holy Ghost even. Never let those things become the marks of greatness to you. Greatness is humility. The secret to power, Brother Branham tells us, isn't humility. Power comes from you being on your knees, from you finding out. Brother Branham says in the message, unbelief does not hinder God. Do you realize the hour? There's so many people, when you get amongst men like that, and people from the different churches, they're not spiritual enough to catch the discernment of it. They don't get it. They like to laugh and praise the Lord and shout in the joy of the Lord. That's fine. But get down and find out where that comes from. Get down and realize what that means. Amen? We've got to realize. We've got to get down and we've got to find out. You know, so it's so easy
to ask God for things, it's so difficult to pray. Does that make sense to you? It's easy to get on your knees and ask God for things, but how many of us are getting down on our knees and getting in true prayer and fellowship with God? It's not easy. It takes time. And you've got to realize you're in this battle and you've got to give that time. You've got to take your training seriously. It's so easy to rebuke the devil. And it's so difficult to meditate on the Word of God until the full weight comes to bear upon your being, that the Word infuses you so much, the devil just can't stand to be around you. And there'd be no need to rebuke the devil. God's already defeated every enemy. He's really not looking for a bunch of generals. He's looking for a bride. Amen. One that loves him, spends time with him, texts him throughout the day. You know, text him in the morning. Good morning, I love you. Text him when you get to work. You understand the metaphor. Our minds are every fiber of our being dwelling with God. That's where we ought to be. Brother Branham, how does these things happen? What takes place of this, and how does this take place? It's abiding in Jesus, believing his word. He promised to do it, and he will do it. Abiding in Jesus. The musicians can come. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has given you pause this evening and just had a time to encourage you and exhort you. And that's really, I'm not trying to smack anybody down. I'm trying really to give you pause and get you to think and say, God, take stock. Where am I at, Lord? Where's my walk with you right now? And do I have my focus centered right where it's supposed to be? So think deep. Look at your life. Look at where you're at between you and God. Amen? So I hope it's been an encouragement and if it was a rebuke, well, praise the Lord. And if it was an encouragement, praise the Lord. Amen? So maybe we just sing that little song, It's Already Done.
It's already done. It's already done. The battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done. Oh, it's already done. It's already done. The battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done. I'm already healed. I'm already healed. I'm already.
Family is sealed.
My family is sealed.
Thank you, Jesus.
My family is sealed. The battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done.
I have overcome.
I know I.
The battle's already won. God just Jesus is waiting for you to just step into the channel. He's already got it working, but he's waiting for his people to step into the channel and just be victorious, because he has already won it. It's already done. You don't have to worry about being strong. You don't worry about being strong. Just worry about being with him. And then you are strong.
It's so already the battle is over, victory is won, it's already done.
Maybe just real quick we can sing that, if I can think of it. It's one of those army songs. Thank you. And I have no idea what key. Saxophonists don't do that. Well, the song leader says G and the pastor says F, so I guess we better go with F. What are we singing?
Soldier. Army of the Lord, ain't gonna be no turning back. In this army, ain't gonna be no turning back. In this army of the Lord, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, if I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. Oh, if I die, let me die in this army. If I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier. Oh, I'm a soldier in this army. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier.
Amen. You appreciate that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. God's good. Certainly enjoyed that. And Brother Trevor didn't preach on me at all. I like those chocolate donuts, so. Amen. Amen. Probably because I got here yesterday and got them. But. Amen. There's perks to being pastor. No, I don't think I stole any donut when the chocolate was yesterday, but sometimes when you get here early to fill up the baptistry, there are some perks to that job. But amen. Certainly enjoyed the word of the Lord tonight. And Amen. I can't wait to get home and text Brother Luke Gibson that Brother Trevor ended the service on a Pentecostal song. Usually we give him a hard way to go because he sings more Maranatha and we sing more Pentecostal, but he's come a long ways, so praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. We've got a baptism tonight, and any that want to be baptized at this time, if you want to make your way downstairs, Deacon Brothers can show you rooms to change in. But I'm asking Brother Furman if he'd come at this time, just lead us in some songs. Amen. God's good.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing that again as he's coming. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army.
You, let's sing our baptismal song 200.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, I cast a wishful eye toward Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possession. I am
Why don't we stand and sing it this evening? Praising Him.
worthy of our praise, isn't he? Amen.
Well, glory, glory, oh, hallelujah, oh, since I lay my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, oh, hallelujah. On time, God, yes, he is. He's an on time, God, yes, he is. Well, he may not come when you want him to, he will be there right on time. He's an on time, God, yes, he is. Yes, he brought me.
Bless you. Brother Yarbrough, would you please come up and dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Thank you this evening. Boy, that was a tremendous message for me. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I'm going to eat that all week. I really enjoyed that. Oh, I'm sorry. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this evening, for this message that we heard this evening. Lord, I could go home and feast on that all week. Thoroughly enjoyed that tonight, God. Ask you to be with us, guiding, protecting us each morning when we get up to bow and to praise and say, God, lead me, guide me, give me the strength that I need to carry on, Jesus. Lord, be with us, guiding, protecting. Be with our families, the children, the parents, God. Keep them safe. Be with us all week, Jesus. Bring us back in the present time, Jesus. We'll praise and thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Let's sing that as we go.